Get the opportunity to come up here and preach. Usually I am doing the announcements, and I hear all your groans from my questions that I make you guys ask each other during greeting. Art's nodding his head, yes. But I get the privilege this morning to open up God's Word with you. If you are a youth here and you're not involved with us midweek, I want to invite you. Middle school, we meet Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8:30. Back in the youth room, and high school is Tuesday nights, 7 to 9, and so we have a blast just hanging out. This room looks a lot different midweek. We've got music blaring, dodgeballs going, and it's a great time. If you are an adult and you want to volunteer with the youth, we do have a dodgeball test to see how hard you can throw and your aim, but once you pass that and then the students get a throw back at you, you can volunteer with us. So if you do want to volunteer with the youth, come talk to me. We have a place for you. And speaking of the youth, if you are praying for the youth, I know a lot of you in here pray for the youth on a weekly basis. Coming up on Wednesday, this Wednesday, is See You at the Pole. And so Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, across the nation, you're going to have middle school and high school students gathering around their flagpoles at their school and praying. It's a cool sight to see. They're all in a big circle holding hands, which for the junior hires is real fun. And they just pray. They pray for their school, their community, for the country. And just a great time to see them kind of step out of their comfort zone. People are walking by going, what are they doing? What are those people doing? They get asked throughout the rest of the day at school, hey, why were you at the flagpole? And they get an opportunity to then share about Jesus, say, hey, I was praying for you and for the school. And they ask, well, why were you doing that? And they just ask you to share the gospel. And so it's a great time. And later that night at Sunset Park Church, all the youth groups from around the area are going to gather together for the See You at the Pole post-pole rally. And we just get together, eat pizza, we sing a bunch of worship songs, and then the students get to come up on stage and just share what they experienced that morning around the flagpole. For some of them, it's the first time they've ever prayed out loud in front of their friends. And so it's a great time praying for us both Wednesday morning and Wednesday night at Sunset Park as we are involved with See You at the Pole. Well, this morning we are continuing in the series, His Story, Discovering the God of Scripture. We are in the book of Jeremiah, and if I hear one more time that he was a bullfrog, I'm going to leave this stage. But I've heard it, I think, five times, and four of them have been from Dave Karn. So, he even said he was going to put the song to play this Sunday. So I don't know when we're done here if that song will be played. But we're kind of going through the Bible book by book and discovering who is God, what does each book have to say about God, but more importantly, how does Jesus fit into each book? Because really, this book, the Bible, is all about Jesus. Every single part of it points to Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at it, this morning, Jeremiah, I like fun facts. I love facts. I love stats. And so I've got some fun facts for you about the book of Jeremiah. It's got 52 chapters, pretty long book. It's a prophetic book. So it's written by Jeremiah the prophet, written around 587 BC, right around there. It is actually, by word count, the longest book in the Bible. And so it's got over 42,000 words in Jeremiah. So I have something to say about to Ryan when he gets back, why he gave me the longest book. But it is a long book word-wise. Sometimes we think maybe it's the Psalms or maybe Genesis or something in the Pentateuch, but it's actually Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet. His job was basically to speak for God. And so we have a lot of books in the Bible called prophets. We have the minor prophets and the major prophets, and we're going to be getting into those here in the next few weeks. And so in your bulletin, there is the handout for notes. On the backside, there's a chart. And so I'm going to put the chart up here real quick as well. If it's hard to read, it's on your note, on the back of your notes. Now, I did not create this chart. One of my Bible professors did. And he told me when I was taking the class many years ago, hey, Britton, you're going to use this again sometime. And I said, no, I'm not at school. I will not use this at all. And then this past week, I was like, I need to know where exactly it fits. The chart. And I pulled out, I had my notebook still from my Old Testament class, pulled out the chart, and I was like, this works great. And then I called him. He's actually one of my best friends. And I said, Ryan, guess what? He's like, what? Because usually that's what my conversations with him. Like, guess what? I ran over a squirrel or something. I didn't. I swerve. And I was like, I used the chart. He's like, no, you did. I was like, yeah. He's like, what are you using it for? I'm like, I'm preaching on Sunday. He's like, they let you? I was like, I know. And he goes, yeah, you're using the chart. That's great. And he's teaching a class right now at Corbin. And he goes, that's so good because I've had students ask me, like, what? We're never going to use this, but now I have proof that someone uses the chart. And so I apologize to people at Corbin who are now going to have that chart drilled in. But this chart is amazing for me. It basically is going to run through kind of the history of Israel in the Old Testament and where all the minor prophets fit into that timeline. So you have at the beginning when Saul was king, you have when David was king, and you have King Solomon. Okay, that's when Israel was one nation, and then it split into two, Israel and Judah, Israel being the northern and Judah being the southern. And so throughout Israel and Judah's time apart, there was a time of conflict, a time of alliance, and then just a time of independence where they were kind of doing their own thing. Now in 722 BC, that is when the Assyrians and then the Egyptians and then the Babylonians took over Israel and put them into captivity. For Judah, that happened in 586, and that was their Babylonian captivity. And so underneath each of these, you'll see a lot of the minor prophets and who they're talking to and where. And so for me, this kind of helps me to see the overall spectrum of, okay, I see a lot of these minor prophets. Who are they talking to? When did this fit in? What's going on? There's a few missing. Obadiah is not in there. He was talking to Edom, and so Edom was not part of Israel or Judah, as well as some of the other minor prophets that were talking to different nations. So that is on the back of your handout. I do not take credit for this. This is my buddy Ryan's chart. But for me, it was helpful just to be able to kind of understand where things fit in. Now, Jeremiah, he was a prophet. His job was to tell other people about God. For them, not a fun job. Okay, because usually he spoke of destruction. Usually it was, hey, you have not been doing this. Guess what God's punishment for you is? Prophets were not popular people. Okay, it was a very lowly, a high job, but also lowly job. You would get made fun of a lot. You would get picked on a lot. So Jeremiah speaking to Judah, that southern nation, before and after the fall to Babylon. So he's talking right before where it says Babylon in 586 and right after and during. Now, Jeremiah, unlike a lot of prophets, speaks a lot about his own life. Typically in the prophets, we only hear about God's wrath on his people. But Jeremiah speaks a lot about what his life was as a prophet, what kind of things were done to him, what people's attitudes were towards him. And so this is often why we hear of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, because we hear a lot about the struggles that he had to go through as a prophet. Now, as in every book in the Bible, Jesus is present in Jeremiah. Right? We see Jesus Christ in the book of Jeremiah, and that's what we're really going to look at this morning. And so if you saw the title, Jeremiah, Jesus is better than everything, and you're like, wait a second, I thought Jesus doesn't come in until the New Testament. Jesus is all over the place in the book of Jeremiah. And so we're going to talk about that, but also a word called covenant, kind of a fancy word for promise. A promise that God gave, and God actually gave a lot of covenants, a lot of promises to his people. Now, God always keeps his promises, unlike us. I made a promise to a couple of my buddies. It's kind of my core group of friends. And this was back when I lived in Newburgh. And I promised them, well, let me back up here. When they tell me I can't do something, I'm not like, I'm going to do this. Right? I took that as motivation. And so we were sitting at Sherry's. That was our spot because it's Newburgh and there's nothing else. And they are talking about, because I love Canada, and they're like, Bryn, whatever, you're never going to go to Canada here soon. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to walk to Canada. Like, no, you're not. And right then I was like, yeah, I am. I'm walking to Canada. Like, Bryn, you're not. And it's like, I promise you, I will walk to Canada. They're like, Britt, no, you're not. There's no way you're going to walk to Canada. So the next Tuesday at Sherry's, I had it mapped out. I went to Google Maps, and I found out, okay, if I do this average walking speed, I found the route I needed to go, how many campsites I had to go, how many pairs of shoes I would run through. Walk through, I'm not running. And that's not funny. And I had this all laid out for them, and I laid it out, said, hey, guys, I'm walking to Canada. And they're like, no, you're not. Like, there's no way you're even making it from Newburgh to Portland. Like, we're going to get a call in Sherwood saying, come pick me up. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Right? And I haven't walked to Canada. I did. I walked from the Washington border into Canada. And so I texted him right away. I was like, hey, guys, I did it. And they're like, no, you didn't do it. And I was like, technically, I walked to Canada. Did not actually walk to Canada, but that was a promise that I actually couldn't keep for my friends. And there's many promises that even as kids and as adults that we promise but we can't keep. And we're going to look here at some promises that God gives that he totally keeps. That he's all about saying, you know what? I'm going to promise you this, and I'm going to stay with it. I'm not going to deviate from my promise. And so in the book of Jeremiah, God judges the people back then from what was called the Old Covenant. Obviously, that means there's a New Covenant. Spoiler alert, that's what we're getting to. But there's an Old Covenant, and there's all sorts of Old Covenants throughout the Bible. We have the Adamic Covenant, the curse of the fall, the covenant made with Adam. You have the Noahic Covenant with Noah. That was that God would never flood the earth again. We have the Abrahamic Covenant. The promise God gave to Abraham that he would make him and his people, give them land, make them a great nation, and bless them. You have the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would come through the line of David. And the one we're going to look at is the Mosaic covenant through Moses. Okay, this was obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. Right? Kind of seems harsh, but that was essentially what the law was. You obey God and there's blessings. You disobey God and there is God's wrath. And so this is the covenant that all the prophets would judge the people on. Are you obeying what God had laid out? We have the Ten Commandments. We have the law. Are you sticking to the law? Now, we can't stick to the law. They couldn't stick to the law. They would mess up. Therefore, that's when the prophets would come in and say, hey, this is where you're not following God. This is where you have gone away from the law, from the covenant, and according to that covenant, you will have God's wrath because you've disobeyed. So the Mosaic covenant, it's considered the old covenant, and it's a conditional covenant. You do something and something else happens. You don't do it and you don't get blessed. There is a condition there, and it was conditional on how God's people acted. Are they going to obey God or not? And in that sense, you could go outside of God's promise in that covenant. You could disobey God. So this is what Jeremiah is talking about. The people throughout the book, the people have been disobeying God, and therefore there was punishment. There was punishment that was going to go on them, and yet we see kind of halfway through the book that Jeremiah starts to foreshadow this new covenant, this new promise that God's going to make that is going to completely take out the old one. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah chapter 31. So if you split your Bible kind of down the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. Keep going a little bit over, you will hit Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The heading will probably say the new covenant. Okay, we're going to be talking about this new promise that God has. Starting in verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God is saying, hey, guess what? This old covenant has been good for a time, but there's a better covenant. There's a better promise for my people. Now, Jeremiah didn't know when this was going to happen. He had no idea when this actual new covenant was going to come to place. And yet he knew this is what God was telling him to speak. And Jeremiah knew it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be different. God's law was going to be written on his people, no longer on tablets of stone. They weren't going to have to go look at tablets and see what does God want me to do. But they're going to know from the inside out, what does God want me to do? There's going to be no more back and forth. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's no more of them disobeying God and God's wrath being poured on them. And the last part, there's forgiveness of sin for good. Through the old covenant, they would have to make these sacrifices. They would have to sacrifice an animal on the altar for their sin, and yet with this new covenant, forgiveness of sin was for good. It was going to be this one-time sacrifice that would take care of all sin. And it is so cool to see Jesus right here in the book of Jeremiah. Because as I read this, I look and I go, man, that's Jesus. Like, hey, that's Jesus. Hey, look, that's Jesus again. He's the one that's going to be the new covenant. He's going to be the one that takes away the old covenant. And I love this about all of Scripture. As you read through the Old Testament, you see Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. I love it. Like, I won't stop reading an Old Testament passage until I can see Jesus in it, because that is why it was written there. So if we see that in Jeremiah, the old covenant is going to go away, there's going to be a new covenant, we need to look then to where can we find this new covenant? Where can we look to see what that new promise is? And that's going to be in the New Testament. Now, it's always helpful when you can use Scripture to interpret Scripture. When the New Testament speaks exactly about what the Old Testament is saying, it is wonderful to be able to compare the two and say, yes, thousands of years later, our God is still the same God. He hasn't changed. And so turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And this is where we see the author of Hebrews. We don't know who the author, or Hebrews chapter 8, sorry, who the author of Hebrews is. But there is some good stuff in Hebrews. Hebrews is like a big juicy steak. Okay, there's just meaty, there's a ton in the book of Hebrews, and you can savor the book of Hebrews over and over again. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he who finds fault with them, when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Does that sound familiar? The author of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. When I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And then verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The author of Hebrews here knew his Bible. Quoting Jeremiah saying, not only is there going to be a new covenant, but it's going to be better. And it's going to completely take away the old covenant. And so we're going to kind of take a look here at the old covenant versus the new one. The old promise God gave to his people versus the new promise God gave to his people. And how Jesus is better in every single way. The first part, the sacrifice. Jesus is a better sacrifice. In the old covenant, you must atone with your sins with sacrifices over and over and over again. And yet in this new covenant, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect, unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for us once and for all. Now, Scripture is very clear that we are not saved by works, but we're saved by one work, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus is a better sacrifice. We see throughout the covenant that Jesus is a better redeemer. He has redeemed us from our sin once and for all. Jesus is a better mediator, right? Back then, Moses was the mediator of the law. The priests would have been the mediators of the law. Jesus is a better Moses. Moses was a fugitive on the run for murder. He didn't want to talk to people about God. He was hitting rocks when he wasn't supposed to. Like, that's Moses. With the youth, we're going through the story of the Exodus right now. And we're learning all about Moses. And if there's youth here, what was Moses' wife's name? Zipporah. Say it the right way, though. Yeah, Zipporah. And what was Logan, I'm going to pick on you. What was Moses and Zipporah's son's name? Yeah, Gershom. Okay, so we had Moses, Zipporah, and Gershom. And so we're learning about this family that God sets out to save the Israelites, and yet Moses wasn't any better than anybody else. He literally killed an Egyptian and tried to bury him in the sand, didn't do a good job. I don't know if someone tripped over the body. I don't know what happened, but people saw, told Pharaoh. Pharaoh told or wanted Moses dead, and so Moses runs away from Pharaoh as a fugitive on the run for murder. That's Moses, the mediator of the law at the beginning. Then yes, Jesus is a better Moses. Moses was a great guy who did great things because God worked through Moses. It wasn't because Moses was a great guy on his own. Moses was a murderer who did not want to talk to people about God. He tried to get out of the opportunity to come up here and preach. Usually I am doing the announcements, and I hear all your groans from my questions that I make you guys ask each other during greeting. Art's nodding his head, yes. But I get the privilege this morning to open up God's word with you. If you are a youth here and you're not involved with us midweek, I want to invite you. Middle school, we meet Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8:30, back in the youth room, and high school is Tuesday nights, 7 to 9, and so we have a blast just hanging out. This room looks a lot different midweek. We've got music blaring, dodgeballs going, and it's a great time. If you are an adult and you want to volunteer with the youth, we do have a dodgeball test to see how hard you can throw and your aim. But once you pass that and then the students get a throw back at you, you can volunteer with us. So if you do want to volunteer with the youth, come talk to me. We have a place for you. And speaking of the youth, if you are praying for the youth, I know a lot of you in here pray for the youth on a weekly basis. Coming up on Wednesday, this Wednesday, is See You at the Pole. And so Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock, across the nation, you're going to have middle school and high school students gathering around their flagpoles at their school and praying. It's a cool sight to see. They're all in a big circle holding hands, which for the junior hires is real fun. And They just pray. They pray for their school, their community, for the country, and just a great time to see them kind of step out of their comfort zone. People are walking by going, what are they doing? What are those people doing? They get asked throughout the rest of the day at school, hey, why were you at the flagpole? And they get an opportunity to then share about Jesus, say, hey, this is, I was praying for you and for the school. And then they ask, well, why were you doing that? And they just ask you to share the gospel. And so it's a great time. And later that night at Sunset Park Church, all the youth groups from around the area are going to gather together for the See What the Poll post-poll rally. And we just get together, eat pizza, we sing a bunch of worship songs, and then the students get to come up on stage and just share what they experienced that morning around the flagpole. For some of them, it's the first time they've ever prayed out loud in front of their friends. And so it's a great time. Be praying for us both Wednesday morning and Wednesday night at Sunset Park as we are involved with See You at the Poll. Well, this morning we are continuing in the series, His Story, Discovering the God of Scripture. We are in the book of Jeremiah, and if I hear one more time that he was a bullfrog, I'm going to leave this stage. But I've heard it, I think, five times, and four of them have been from Dave Karn. So, he even said he was going to put the song to play this Sunday. So, I don't know when we're done here if that song will be played. But we're kind of going through the Bible, book by book, and discovering who is God, what does each book have to say about God, but more importantly, how does Jesus fit into each book? Because really, this book, the Bible, is all about Jesus. Every single part of it points to Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at it, this morning, Jeremiah, I like fun facts. I love facts. I love stats. And so I've got some fun facts for you about the book of Jeremiah. It's got 52 chapters, pretty long book. It's a prophetic book. So it's written by Jeremiah the prophet, written around 587 BC, right around there. It is actually, by word count, the longest book in the Bible. And so it's got over 42,000 words in Jeremiah. So I have something to say about to Ryan when he gets back, why he gave me the longest book. But it is a long book word-wise. Sometimes we think maybe it's the Psalms or maybe Genesis or something in the Pentateuch, but it's actually Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet. His job was basically to speak for God. And so we have a lot of books in the Bible called prophets. We have the minor prophets and the major prophets, and we're going to be getting into those here in the next few weeks. And so in your bulletin, there is the handout for notes. On the backside, there's a chart. And so I'm going to put the chart up here real quick as well. If it's hard to read, it's on your note, on the back of your notes. Now, I did not create this chart. One of my Bible professors did. And he told me when I was taking the class many years ago, hey, Britton, you're going to use this again sometime. And I said, no, I'm not at school. I will not use this at all. And then this past week, I was like, I need to know where exactly it fits. The chart. And I pulled out, I had my notebook still from my Old Testament class, pulled out the chart, and I was like, this works great. And then I called him. He's actually one of my best friends. And I said, Ryan, guess what? He's like, what? Because usually that's what my conversations with him. Like, guess what? Ran over a squirrel or something. I didn't. I swerve. And I was like, I used the chart. He's like, no, you did. I was like, yeah. He's like, what are you using it for? I'm like, I'm preaching on Sunday. He's like, they let you? I was like, I know. And he goes, yeah, you're using the chart. That's great. And he's teaching a class right now at Corbin, and he goes, that's so good because I've had students ask me, like, what? We're never going to use this, but now I have proof that someone uses the chart. And so I apologize to people at Corbin who are now going to have that chart drilled in, but this chart is amazing for me. It basically is going to run through kind of the history of Israel in the Old Testament and where all the minor prophets fit into that timeline. So you have at the beginning when Saul was king, you have when David was king, and you have King Solomon. Okay, that's when Israel was one nation, and then it split into two, Israel and Judah, Israel being the northern and Judah being the southern. And so throughout Israel and Judah's time apart, there was a time of conflict, a time of alliance, and then just a time of independence where they were kind of doing their own thing. Now, in 722 BC, that is when the Assyrians and then the Egyptians and then the Babylonians took over Israel and put them into captivity. For Judah, that happened in 586, and that was their Babylonian captivity. And so underneath each of these, you'll see a lot of the minor prophets and who they're talking to and where. And so for me, this kind of helps me to see the overall spectrum of, okay, I see a lot of these minor prophets. Who are they talking to? When did this fit in? What's going on? There's a few missing. Obadiah is not in there. He was talking to Edom, and so Edom was not part of Israel or Judah, as well as some of the other minor prophets that were talking to different nations. So that is on the back of your handout. I do not take credit for this. This is my buddy Ryan's chart. But for me, it was helpful just to be able to kind of understand where things fit in. Now, Jeremiah, he was a prophet. His job was to tell other people about God. For them, not a fun job. Okay, because usually he spoke of destruction. Usually it was, hey, you have not been doing this. Guess what God's punishment for you is? Prophets were not popular people. Okay, it was a very lowly, a high job, but also lowly job. You would get made fun of a lot. You would get picked on a lot. So Jeremiah speaking to Judah, that southern nation, before and after the fall to Babylon. So he's talking right before where it says Babylon in 586 and right after and during. Now Jeremiah, unlike a lot of prophets, speaks a lot about his own life. Typically in the prophets, we only hear about God's wrath on his people. But Jeremiah speaks a lot about what his life was as a prophet. What kind of things were done to him, what people's attitudes were towards him. And so this is often why we hear of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. Because we hear a lot about the struggles that he had to go through as a prophet. Now, as in every book in the Bible, Jesus is present in Jeremiah. Right? We see Jesus Christ in the book of Jeremiah, and that's what we're really going to look at this morning. And so if you saw the title, Jeremiah, Jesus is better than everything, and you're like, wait a second, I thought Jesus doesn't come in until the New Testament. Jesus is all over the place in the book of Jeremiah. And so we're going to talk about that, but also a word called covenant, kind of a fancy word for promise. A promise that God gave, and God actually gave a lot of covenants, a lot of promises to his people. Now, God always keeps his promises, unlike us. I made a promise to a couple of my buddies. It's kind of my core group of friends. And this was back when I lived in Newburgh. And I promised them, well, let me back up here. When they tell me I can't do something, I'm not like, I'm going to do this. Right? I took that as motivation. And so we were sitting at Sherry's. That was our spot because it's Newburgh and there's nothing else. And they are talking about, because I love Canada, and they're like, Bryn, whatever, you're never going to go to Canada here soon. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to walk to Canada. Like, no, you're not. And right then I was like, yeah, I am. I'm walking to Canada. Like, Bryn, you're not. And it's like, I promise you, I will walk to Canada. They're like, Bryn, no, you're not. There's no way you're going to walk to Canada. So the next Tuesday at Sherry's, I had it mapped out. I went to Google Maps, and I found out, okay, if I do this average walking speed, I found the route I needed to go, how many campsites I had to go, how many pairs of shoes I would run through. Walk through, I'm not running. And that's not funny. And I had this all laid out for them, and I laid it out, said, hey, guys, I'm walking to Canada. And they're like, no, you're not. Like, there's no way you're even making it from Newburgh to Portland. Like, we're going to get a call in Sherwood saying, come pick me up. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Right? And I haven't walked to Canada. I did. I walked from the Washington border into Canada. And so I texted him right away. I was like, hey, guys, I did it. And they're like, no, you didn't do it. And I was like, technically, I walked to Canada. Did not actually walk to Canada, but that was a promise that I actually couldn't keep for my friends. And there's many promises that even as kids and as adults that we promise but we can't keep. And we're going to look here at some promises that God gives that he totally keeps. That he's all about saying, you know what? I'm going to promise you this and I'm going to stay with it. I'm not going to deviate from my promise. And so in the book of Jeremiah, God judges the people back then from what was called the Old Covenant. Obviously, that means there's a new covenant. Spoiler alert, that's what we're getting to. But there's an old covenant, and there's all sorts of old covenants throughout the Bible. We have the Adamic covenant, the curse of the fall, the covenant made with Adam. You have the Noahic covenant with Noah. That was that God would never flood the earth again. We have the Abrahamic covenant, the promise God gave to Abraham that he would make him and his people, give him land, make him a great nation, and bless them. You have the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would come through the line of David. And the one we're going to look at is the Mosaic covenant through Moses. Okay, this was obey and you will be blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. Right? Kind of seems harsh, but that was essentially what the law was. You obey God and there's blessings. You disobey God and there is God's wrath. And so this is the covenant that all the prophets would judge the people on. Are you obeying what God had laid out? We have the Ten Commandments. We have the law. Are you sticking to the law? Now, we can't stick to the law. They couldn't stick to the law. They would mess up. Therefore, that's when the prophets would come in and say, hey, this is where you're not following God. This is where you have gone away from the law, from the covenant, and according to that covenant, you will have God's wrath because you've disobeyed. So the Mosaic covenant, it's considered the old covenant, and it's a conditional covenant. You do something and something else happens. You don't do it and you don't get blessed. There is a condition there, and it was conditional on how God's people acted. Are they going to obey God or not? And in that sense, you could go outside of God's promise in that covenant. You could disobey God. So this is what Jeremiah is talking about. The people throughout the book, the people have been disobeying God, and therefore there was punishment. There was punishment that was going to go on them, and yet we see kind of halfway through the book that Jeremiah starts to foreshadow this new covenant, this new promise that God's going to make that is going to completely take out the old one. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah chapter 31. So if you split your Bible kind of down the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. Keep going a little bit over, you will hit Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The heading will probably say the new covenant. Okay, we're going to be talking about this new promise that God has. Starting in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So God is saying, hey, guess what? This old covenant has been good for a time, but there's a better covenant. There's a better promise for my people. Now, Jeremiah didn't know when this was going to happen. He had no idea when this actual new covenant was going to come to place. And yet he knew this is what God was telling him to speak. And Jeremiah knew it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be different. God's law was going to be written on his people, no longer on tablets of stone. They weren't going to have to go look at tablets and see what does God want me to do. But they're going to know from the inside out, what does God want me to do? There's going to be no more back and forth. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's no more of them disobeying God and God's wrath being poured on them. And the last part, there's forgiveness of sin for good. Through the old covenant, they would have to make these sacrifices. They would have to sacrifice an animal on the altar for their sin. And yet with this new covenant, forgiveness of sin was for good. It was going to be this one-time sacrifice that would take care of all sin. And it is so cool to see Jesus right here in the book of Jeremiah. Because as I read this, I look and I go, man, that's Jesus. Like, hey, that's Jesus. Hey, look, that's Jesus again. He's the one that's going to be the new covenant. He's going to be the one that takes away the old covenant. And I love this about all of Scripture. As you read through the Old Testament, you see Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. I love it. Like, I won't stop reading an Old Testament passage until I can see Jesus in it, because that is why it was written there. So if we see that in Jeremiah, the old covenant is going to go away, there's going to be a new covenant, we need to look then to where can we find this new covenant? Where can we look to see what that new promise is? And that's going to be in the New Testament. Now, it's always helpful when you can use Scripture to interpret Scripture. When the New Testament speaks exactly about what the Old Testament is saying, it is wonderful to be able to compare the two and say, yes, thousands of years later, our God is still the same God. He hasn't changed. And so turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And this is where we see the author of Hebrews. We don't know who the author, or Hebrews chapter 8, sorry, who the author of Hebrews is, but there is some good stuff in Hebrews. Hebrews is like a big juicy steak. Okay, there's just meaty, there's a ton in the book of Hebrews, and you can savor the book of Hebrews over and over again. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he who finds fault with them, when he says, "Behold, the days are coming," declares the Lord. Does that sound familiar? The author of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. "When I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And then verse 13. "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The author of Hebrews here knew his Bible. Quoting Jeremiah saying, not only is there going to be a new covenant, but it's going to be better. And it's going to completely take away the old covenant. And so we're going to kind of take a look here at the old covenant versus the new one. The old promise God gave to his people versus the new promise God gave to his people. And how Jesus is better in every single way. The first part, the sacrifice. Jesus is a better sacrifice. In the old covenant, you must atone with your sins with sacrifices over and over and over again. And yet in this new covenant, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect, unblemished lamb that was sacrificed for us once and for all. Now, Scripture is very clear that we are not saved by works, but we're saved by one work, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus is a better sacrifice. We see throughout the covenant that Jesus is a better redeemer. He has redeemed us from our sin once and for all. Jesus is a better mediator, right? Back then, Moses was the mediator of the law. The priests would have been the mediators of the law. Jesus is a better Moses. Moses was a fugitive on the run for murder. He didn't want to talk to people about God. He was hitting rocks when he wasn't supposed to. Like, that's Moses. With the youth, we're going through the story of the Exodus right now. And we're learning all about Moses. And if there's youth here, what was Moses' wife's name? Zipporah. Say it the right way, though. Yeah, Zipporah. And what was Logan, I'm going to pick on you. What was Moses and Zipporah's son name? Yeah, Gershom. Okay, so we had Moses, Zipporah, and Gershom. And so we're learning about this family that God sets out to save the Israelites, and yet Moses wasn't any better than anybody else. He literally killed an Egyptian and tried to bury him in the sand, didn't do a good job. I don't know if someone tripped over the body. I don't know what happened, but people saw, told Pharaoh. Pharaoh told or wanted Moses dead, and so Moses runs away from Pharaoh as a fugitive on the run for murder. That's Moses, the mediator of the law at the beginning. Then yes, Jesus is a better Moses. Moses was a great guy who did great things because God worked through Moses. It wasn't because Moses was a great guy on his own. Moses was a murderer who did not want to talk to people about God. He tried to get out of it so many times. Like, God, I know you gave me this cool stick into a snake into a stick trick. Like, I know you can take my hand, turn leprous, and then back again. I know you can turn this water into blood. But I don't really want to talk to people about God. Like, I'm not a great public speaker. And what did God tell Moses? Okay, that's fine. I'll find someone else. No. He said, hey, who made your mouth? Who made you even to be able to speak at all? If I want you to talk to people about God, you're going to talk to people about God. And I've told the students about that as well. When you feel nervous, of like, man, I really need to talk to this person about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. If God wants you to talk to people about Jesus, he's going to give you the strength and the words to talk to people about Jesus. He's not going to just let that go. So Jesus is a better mediator. He's a better Moses. We get full access to God through Jesus Christ. Back then, you would have to go through these steps to gain access to God, and it really wasn't direct access to God. And yet, through Jesus Christ, we get this access to God. And this is where the Trinity fits in. We get to pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every member of the Trinity is involved when we talk to God. We talk to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see throughout this promise that Jesus is a better Jeremiah. Jesus brings us life. He's a better communicator of what God's word has to say in the gospel than any prophet ever was. Jeremiah did a good job. He did a good job sharing who God was. But Jesus is a better Jeremiah. Jesus is a better priest, right? He's our connection to God. He's a better priest, the ultimate high priest. And Jesus is a better law. It's no longer written on stone, written on tablets, and yet God's word and truth is written on our hearts through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us as Christians. That's how we know what God wants us to do. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, Jesus is a better covenant. Jesus is a better promise than any other promise that has been in Scripture. God's love to us through Jesus is unconditional. The promise of the old covenant was conditional. You are loved and blessed when you obey. When you disobey, there is God's wrath. Through Jesus Christ, when you love God, Jesus loves you and you are forgiven. When you disobey God, Jesus loves you and you are forgiven. Jesus is a better covenant. No matter who you are, Jesus is Lord. No matter what you've done, you can't out-sin Jesus on the cross. There's no way. You can't say, well, Brittany, you have no idea what I've done. And I don't want to know. But you can't out-sin what Jesus did for you on the cross. The old covenant was prosperity. It was security if you obeyed God. This new promise is eternal life. You're a child of God. There's forgiveness of sin because Jesus died for you no matter what. He died for you. And he has put this promise on you that he will always keep. That no matter what you've done, your sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ on the cross. And ultimately, the law was just this shadow of this new promise of Jesus Christ. The entire law was pointing to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is that ultimate promise, that ultimate good. As I like to say to the students, he's God in the bod. Right? So easy way for me to remember that he is God. And Jeremiah speaks of God's response to sin through the old covenant. And yet Jesus speaks of God's forgiveness through his blood by his new covenant. That Jesus is a better, better promise. And I think back, there's oftentimes I look as I read through the Old Testament, man, I wish I was back then. I wish I was back in that Old Testament to experience God in this way. And I start to think, when I get to heaven, and I don't know if it works like this, but if I get to meet these kind of people from the Old Testament, what am I going to ask them? Because I have a lot of questions. My first one is going to be obviously Jesus. Second, I want to talk to King Nebuchadnezzar to see what it was like to live as a cow. Like, I want to know what that was like. But I often try to, like, it's almost jealous of these people in the Old Testament that got to experience God in this way, but oh, the glory and wonder to be on this side of the cross. To be under this new covenant, this new promise, knowing Jesus has died once and all for me. And my sins are forgiven by one act on the cross. That he ultimately paid the price for your sin. That he is living proof of God's promise. And that he has made a way for us to be children of God. And so from this, we have to ask ourselves, do our lives reflect this new covenant? Do our lives reflect this promise that God's given us? Are we living in a way that says, yes, Jesus is better than everything? Or do our lives say, you know what? Jesus is good, but I don't know if he's better than money. And Jesus is good, but I don't know if he's better than family. Jesus is good, but I don't know if he's better than friends, than success, than being popular, than having a good job, than making sure I have retirement. But are our lives reflecting the new covenant to say, man, yes, Jesus is a better everything. He is a better everything. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you love God. You've said, God, you are God and I am not. Think about, do your lives reflect the new covenant? Do your lives reflect who God is? If not, God loves you. And he wants you to live that life. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know that Jesus is a better everything, you're not a Christian. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church. Welcome. We are glad you are here. And maybe you're not a part of God's family, but you want to be. Guess what? It's unconditional. No matter how much you've done in your life, no matter how bad you think you are, you can't out-sin what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. God brings you into his family no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And if that's something you want to do this morning and say, God, you are God and I am not. You are a better everything. I would encourage you, talk with the person who brought you here. If you came with someone, talk with them and say, hey, I want to be a part of this God's family. Come talk with one of the elders after service. Come talk with me after the service. Come talk with anybody. We would love to share who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, because we want you to be a part of God's family. We want you to be part of that new covenant, that new promise. So as we looked at the book of Jeremiah, it's not just Old Testament, old stories, but really it's just this shadow, this glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. And I pray for myself and for you that our lives would reflect who Jesus Christ is and the promise that he gave us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, that we get to open up your word, the Bible, get to dig into scripture, that the Holy Spirit could speak through your word. God, thank you that you have given us your son, Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the new promise, to where Jesus is better, is a better everything. He is better in every single way. And I pray for myself and everybody in here that our lives may reflect that, that we can live looking at you and saying Jesus Christ is better than anything this world can give us. God, we love you. In your name, amen.